This is a interesting text. It's got some parts in it where Paul's talking personally about himself and his call and ministry. And he basically lays out, and I'm going to try to pull in the entire book of Ephesians as we do this. But the idea of we're a part of what God is doing. And to recognize that, to know that, to own your part of it, right? Whatever that is, large or small, we want to know, you know, who we are. Remember in chapter 1, he started by telling us that Jesus Christ had blessed us in with spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. And that he'd given us, you know, powers that are beyond this world. And that's part of the message, part of the work we'll look at today. He made us holy. He made us blameless. He redeemed us, right? And that's chapter 1 kind of lays that out. In chapter 2, he talks about the distance that many people come from. He was talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, you know, in the Old Testament, they weren't even allowed to be part of what God was doing. And so he talks about, you know, you once were pagans. You lived out in the world. You were under the influence of the ruler of the air, which is the enemy, Satan. The flesh, you were following all the flesh, and so you were way distant from God, but God saved you by grace. You didn't get saved because you did something. You got saved because God did something to you, and then he says, now you belong to the kingdom of God. You belong to the ancient promises of the Old Testament, and you've become the temple of God, and that's where I didn't hit that really hard, so I want to hit that a little bit this morning before we go into chapter 3. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you, too, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. The idea of us being the temple of God is a very important idea. And how do we become the temple? How do we know that we're the temple of God? It's because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And we're told that by Paul and other texts. But the idea of the temple of God, of possessing the Spirit of God, makes us the light of God in the world. We'll see that. It's a place of God's presence. What other group can gather together in a space and worship the Lord and invite the Holy Spirit into that place? Nobody can do that except for the church, except for Christians who have the Spirit of God in them. So that makes us corporately the temple. The temple is also a place of prayer. It's a place where we gather to pray and call upon the name of the Lord, and others can come in and they can meet the Lord by joining in the temple work that God is doing. We are a place of God's witness then, right? So all those things, this is what God is doing, is salvation, and salvation bringing us to a place where we're engaged in what God is doing in the world. We represent God in this neighborhood, in this world, wherever there are Christians who gather together, who are filled with the Spirit, who are the temple of the Lord, they're representing God in those spaces. And that's what Paul is reminding them of in this temple language. And then he starts talking about his call to ministry and who he is. So he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, we were talking about that in Sunday school, the idea of what's a mystery. Some people, oh, it's a secret thing, it's a hidden thing. But in this case, it's more like a mystery novel that you've already read. It's not a hidden thing, it's the reality of who Jesus is. When you look at the Old Testament and you hear the Old Testament promises, we know that everything in the Old Testament really centers on who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ would accomplish on the cross and in the resurrection and in the kingdom of God. And Paul is talking about when the apostles first went out and told people about Jesus Christ, nobody had heard this before. It was brand new. And the things that were closed off, the things that were hidden before, now were being made wide open. And he says that's what, you know, he was called to do. Paul, as an apostle, was called to be one of the first to stand out in society and proclaim who Jesus Christ is, that he's the Messiah. He's the only way to know God. He's the one that's making people from distant places become part of the body of Christ. He says, which has not been made known to men in other generations and has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Again, remember he said that the temple was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, meaning it also contains the message. This mystery is that the gospel is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So here you have Paul using three different designations for what's changed in the New Testament. One of the main things, you want to capture this in one sentence, is our mission's a worldwide mission now. It used to be you were trying to help Israel, the Old Testament, like help Israel be, you know, holy, help them be a kingdom that represents God. But now in the New Testament, everybody's invited. The New Testament is inclusive where the Old Testament was exclusive. So now we invite everybody, and this is, you know, every standard of living, every ethnicity, no matter where we are, no matter who we are, God is reaching out now to the whole world. And that was, you know, to us, as well, yeah, we know about the Great Commission. We know about, you know, we're supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ. But that was part of the mystery before. Nobody could really see it until they announced it. It when he calls them heirs, right? He says they're heirs, they're part of one body, they're part of the promise in Christ. It takes everything the Old Testament ever promised, all the covenant promises. We can, you know, succinctly say God's, you know, place, presence, and people, that those things are going to be given to people from all over the world now. And that's what Paul was saying. He said he was given a special gift, a special ability to be able to be one of the first to make that known. He says, I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past were kept hidden in God who created all things. One of the awesome things about the gospel that we might take for granted is that for millennia, people did not know what God was doing. It was there, but it was covered up. It was hidden. It hadn't been revealed, right? And it wasn't just his people that didn't fully get it. They got a witness from the Holy Spirit that said something great's coming. And you know, like Isaiah, knowing that there was going to be a suffering servant, but not understanding how that fits in history and what that would actually mean, right? And the spiritual forces in the world, they didn't know. I think that's very important, and it's interesting. We'll see in a minute. But the spiritual forces, you know, it says in Corinthians that had they understood, had they known who Jesus was, they would not have crucified him. They would not have allowed a Savior to die so that we could be purchased by his blood, right? If they would have known. So God kept it hidden from all the spiritual forces that are in the air and that are out there and the enemies of God, as well as the angels of God. I mean, not even the angels knew what God was doing when he sent Jesus to die for our sins. Nobody knew. It was a hidden plan. But it was a great plan, wasn't it? What Paul's done, you know, again, if you think about what he's done in Ephesians, he's gone through the first chapter was all about what he did through Jesus Christ for us. He redeemed us. He made us blameless. He made us holy, right? He gave us great spiritual power so that we can be with God, so we can you know, walk with God and know God. And he's talking about how he, as an apostle, was making that known and showing the plan that God had developed and hidden for centuries. His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. That's part of being the temple of God. Part of being the temple of God is, you know, we come into a space, we worship, we pray, we open up the word, we talk about Jesus, we profess Jesus Christ. It's not just here, though, it's in our own private, you know, confessions about Jesus Christ. When the world's trying to pressure me or push me down or make me doubt or make me feel like nothing good is going on in my heart or life, a good confession will say to the spiritual forces around us, right? Say, no, I know that, you know, the fear, but you know what? I don't have to be afraid because Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know that, you know, there are questions, but I don't need the answers to every question because Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I know that He died, and I know that He rose from the dead, and I know that His word is true, and He's promised that He will carry me all the way through, right? That those confessions are not just for us between each other, but they go into the realm of the spiritual realm of evil and all the stuff that's around. You know, sometimes I think that there's a darkness that hangs over parts of Detroit. You can go into certain buildings around here and you feel it. You walk up, you know, to them and you can feel the heaviness. You can feel the kind of spiritual sickness that hangs out in places. And what those places need is a confession of Jesus Christ and a profession of faith. It's why it's so important that places like this continue to exist in a neighborhood like this. That there be one place that was a bubble of light, a place that is a temple of God, a place where God is glorified and the name of Jesus is lifted up so that you can push back the darkness. When I first came here, I preached a sermon, but I was so sad about the nature of the community and the nature of the church. It was, you know, as small as we are now, it was so small, so weak, and there were so many people out there that were lost. I didn't like fast and pray because I said, oh, I'm going to fast and pray. I just was sick in my soul. And I prayed and I fasted for a week and then I preached a sermon. And in the middle of the sermon, I just stopped with my text and I started preaching about we're going to stand in this place and we're going to reach this neighborhood and we're going to do the things that God has called us to do. And some guys were really offended that I stood up and preached this sermon. And they said, who are you talking to? And I really didn't have an answer for him. I didn't think about this, but I know now who I was talking to. I was talking to the spirits of the air who had been trying to stop a witness from Jesus Christ being done in this community. I was speaking to those demons and those powers that hold people in bondage. Remember what he said about the Gentiles that came to Christ. He says, once you were in bondage to these things, once they held you prisoner, once they made you a slave to the flesh, right? And now, what do we tell them? We say, no, you do not own me anymore. I am not your prisoner. I am a servant and a person who follows Jesus Christ. And that carries weight. It's not just here. It's in, you know, that's, I like this text. He says, you know, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. It's not just about what God's doing here. God's speaking to all the beings. And when we profess our faith, listen, when you profess your faith, it carries weight, not just in you. And sometimes, you know, I'll come in and, you know, or be in a spot and I just feel the weight of the world or sin or whatever. And I just muster up and I, you know, and it's not about me, but it's about Jesus. And I've got to confess Jesus, and I just shove the doubt away and say, it's Jesus. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose for me. Jesus is going to carry me through. There's a spiritual battle that goes on. We're going to see that in chapter 6. He goes through the spiritual warfare that we endure. And he's talked about it, you know, in chapter 2. He talked about, again, those spiritual powers that held people in bondage. And here he's talking about us proclaiming through the church, proclaiming the wisdom of God, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the promises, the inheritance, everything that God has given to us, right? According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's what's changed. What's changed with Jesus Christ and what's changed for the church and what changes for any person who will confess Jesus, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from. It's a worldwide mission. It's a worldwide message. And it says, if you will come and confess Jesus Christ, you may now stand before Almighty God with confidence. Lord, it's not because I am a righteous person. It's not because I'm holy in my own right. It's not because I've done anything good. But it's because Jesus is my Savior that I can stand before you and I can call you my Father and I can ask you for help and I can ask you for strength and I can confess your name. I can confess your name in the world in which I live, even though it can be a dark world, even though it can be a scary world, even though it's not a fair world. I can confess and profess the name of Jesus because of all the work he's done, and I can go to my Father with confidence. I ask you, therefore, don't be discouraged because of my suffering. See, a lot of this is personal stuff he's talking to the church because Paul was in prison at the time. But you see this great kind of work that God's doing. He takes us, you know, he gives us the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. He makes us know things that, by the way, a lot of people just don't know. A lot of people don't know this. They don't know. You know, Muslims, they don't know. Jewish people that are still Jewish, they don't know. Hindus, they don't know. And unfortunately, I would say some who claim Christ do not know. They do not know the power of God and the work that God has done. They don't understand the heights to which Jesus Christ leads us and the glory that's waiting for us, and they don't understand the call that God has given to us. It's a great call to know and to be put in the position to bear witness and to testify and to profess and confess Jesus Christ. But don't we need help to do that? Don't we need, this is why this next part. For this reason, because we are the temple of God, because we alone know the truth about what God is doing, because we speak to everybody, because of this, for this reason, we speak to generations, we speak to nations, we speak to every realm, physical and spiritual. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches. When I pray, do I pray, you know, according to what I think God might be able to do? I need to pray thinking about who he is. Creator of heaven and earth, speaks universes into being. Mighty God, Yahweh Sabaoth. Right? That's his name, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, you know. Who do I, when I'm praying and I'm asking for his help, when I'm praying, you know, he's, I need according to his riches and glory, according to who he is. This is where I need to ask God that he may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. That's what we need. That's what we need. If I'm going to be the temple of the Lord, if I'm going to receive all those spiritual blessings, if I'm going to be a witness both in my own heart and in the community and in the world, I'm going to need all of God's help that I can get. I need his Holy Spirit. I need his power in my heart and in my life. I need his strength for me to be able to live according to the gospel. I need his strength to be able to continue to profess faith. I need the Holy Spirit. And this is apostle praying. This is how he prays. Remember, he prayed earlier. He said, I pray that you would understand the gospel, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God. And now he's praying, I'm praying that you will be strengthened in your inner being. Too many people, when they talk about Christianity or what God has done or being blessed by God, it's about what's out there, the physical stuff. But what Paul's praying for is, I want you strong on the inside. I want your inner man to be strong. I want that inner person to be mighty. I want you to be able to confess Jesus Christ in the face of doubt, in the face of fear, in the face of trouble, in the face of trial. I want you to be able to stand in the name of Jesus by the strength of God. Not by my strength, right? Not by my own will, it's the strength of God. So Paul prays for the church, and we should be praying for the church that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. How does faith stay? You know? Some of us have been around a little while. Some of us have been tested and tried. How does faith remain? It's not because we're physically strong or mentally strong. No, it's because God's still with us, because God is in us. And folks, the one prayer I pray regularly is that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit so I could be of help to others. And the one thing I pray for us as a community is that we would be filled with the Spirit so that we could be of help to others, so that we could be strong. And then he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. The idea of community in this prayer. He says, you know, it's not just how are you doing, it's how are you doing. It's how are you doing. That's what you know, he said. He says, I pray for you also to be strong, and that together we know. You know, I can know a little bit about what God's doing here, but when I hear what he's doing there and there and there and there, I begin to understand that he's much bigger than my little world. He's much bigger, and he does much more than I can imagine on my own. But together we confess, together we profess, together we give thanks to God for the great work that he does, right? We know. And so he says, I pray that you'd be established in love, to care for one another, to pray for one another, to grasp the depths of the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is a big, big ask, to be filled with the fullness of God. Now, who's he talking to? Me? No. We. He wants us to be filled so that we can represent God. We do that in actually next chapter. He talks about that more, the gifts and why they're there. But it's a we. God wants us to be filled. He wants us to be filled with his power, filled with faith, filled with strength, filled with love, so that we can be his temple and be a good representation of who he is and what he's doing and what he will do for those who come from outside. Amen?